All right, Jeremiah chapter 45. Now, I've entitled this message, Life in the Midst of Death. Life in the Midst of Death. And I want you to consider some things as we go into this short chapter. Think about it this way. When you think about our nation, the state of our nation, or our world, bring it down home. When you think about our families, when we think about them, how does all that make you really feel? I know when I think about our nation, it doesn't make me feel too good. I don't know about you. Probably not. You know, the president comes on and he gives the state of the nation. And really, it's always bad news, other than whoever's president at the time will tell us what all that he's going to do to help this nation, and it never gets done. You know how it is in politics. But we think about the state of the whole world. It's bad. We know that. I'm one of those. I know, in our generation, as we grow and we see things more graphically, because of our communications is a lot better. We got TV, we've got the internet, we see more things. But I happen to be one of those who think that the state of this world's always been pretty bad. I know there are times in my own personal life where things may have seemed to be a little better as far as, you know, people in general, but it's bad. Well, that's what's going on here in Jeremiah chapter 45, with this man named Baruch. Look at verse 1. It says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah." Now, you know, Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe. He was like the secretary. He was the recorder. Jeremiah would speak the message of God, and Baruch would write it down. In fact, some say, well, Jeremiah wrote some of it himself personally. He probably did. You know, the Apostle Paul did that. He had someone, he would dictate what the Holy Spirit revealed to him, and someone else would write it down. But there were certain things that he wrote himself because he thought that the occasion called for it, like the book of Galatians. Remember, he said, "I've written this with my own hand." But this is what Baruch did. He wrote it down for Jeremiah. He's the son of Neriah, it says, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaking, Baruch writing. And he did it in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, as I told you before, the book of Jeremiah is not chronological. This reaches back to the time of Jehoiakim, when he was king. He was the son of Josiah, and they were all descendants of Josiah. But you remember the last message that Jeremiah delivered to the people was during the reign of Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah. But this was done back in the time of Jehoiakim. And actually, it reaches back to chapter 36. It says in verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch." Now, you remember what happened in chapter 36. You probably don't remember, but that's okay. Remember, Jeremiah back then, Jeremiah had been banned from the temple. Some say he was under house arrest, and that may have been so, but he'd been banned from the temple. They would not let the prophet Jeremiah come and preach in the temple. So God revealed his message to Jeremiah, which was a message of wrath for the sins of the people to Judah and Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, not being able to go to the temple, he told Baruch, "You go for me." You remember that? You probably recall that. And so what happened? You remember Baruch, he took the scroll of the prophecy that God revealed to Jeremiah concerning the state of the nation, and it was a bad message, not in the sense that it wasn't the message of truth, but it was a message of doom. God's going to punish you because of your sins. And he took it to the temple and he read from the scroll in the temple. And you remember there was a group of men who heard that, and they said, "Now we need to take this to the king. We need to take this message to the king. He needs to hear this." And remember, they took it to Jehoiakim, And that's when Jehoiakim rejected the word of God and he took the scroll and he burned it. Now you remember that? He burned it. The sins of the nation, the judgment of God upon them, the calamities that had been brought upon the nation that were to be enacted by God, and the reaction of the king to God's message, what did it do? It brought Baruch to sadness. It brought him to discouragement. It brought him to distress. Look at verse 3. Here's what Baruch said. And this is what he said. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sign, and I find no rest. Now, whenever the Bible, whenever you see words like faint, it doesn't mean swooning, you know, or losing consciousness. It means you're going to quit. And Baruch's saying, I'm just going to quit. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm so tired of this. Woe is me. It's grieving. It's sorrowful. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm quitting. That's why the scripture tells believers, faint not. Faint not. That means don't give up. Don't quit. He says, I fainted in my sight. I wanted to quit. The Lord's added sorrow to my pain. That woe is me. You know what woe is me? It's a term of despair. Sometimes it's a good thing. Think about Isaiah chapter 6. You remember when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? Holy, holy, holy. And he said, woe is me. I'm undone. That was a good thing. That was conviction of sin. That was a realization that I'm a sinner and I need salvation by grace, that I have no righteousness of my own. And I have the only thing I can do is throw myself under the mercy of God. But this here is a giving up. It's a sorrow unto despair. Old Bunyan would call it the Slough of Despond in Pilgrim's Progress. You may have read that. The Slough of Despond. Here's Baruch in the Slough of Despond. And he's ready to quit. So he said, the Lord's added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning. I found no rest. Well, Baruch, and all of us Baruchs, we know this. There is no rest in man. There is no rest in Jerusalem, the physical city. There is no rest in religion. You see, why are you looking for it there? Why do you hope to find hope in man? The best of men, the worst of men, everybody in between. Somebody says, oh, if we can just get this fellow elected, everything's going to be fine. How many of you here believe that? I don't think any of you do. Oh, if we could just do this or do that. You'll find no rest, no joy, no peace, no blessing there. Who is our rest? Our rest is Christ. I think about that Hebrews chapter 2 passage. It talks about how everything is put under Christ. But in the physical realm of existence, we don't see it that way. I mean, if you look around now, here's what I'm saying. We know it's true now. Don't get me wrong. We believe it because God said it. But you look around and it's easy to get into despair and sorrow and, you know, just be a downer all the time looking at the shape of this world. How much gospel do you think is preached out around this world? Not much. I'm telling you, not much. I'm not just getting the Elijah syndrome. Am I the only one? No, I'm not saying I'm the only one. But what did the Lord tell us about the last days? That the gospel will be scarcer and scarcer as we get closer to his second coming. It's not going to be a time of great revival. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says it's a time of falling away. Religion without Christ. Religion without truth. Religion without grace. Religion without heart. So there's only rest in Christ. And you know, the gospel itself is a bittersweet message, isn't it? The Apostle John said that in the book of Revelation. We can apply this to ourselves. The bittersweetness of it, because it's sweet to the taste, because it's good news for sinners. When God brought us to Isaiah's place, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm cut off, I'm a man of unclean lips. Can you think of a sweeter message than the gospel of his free and sovereign grace in Christ? There's none. When God showed me my unrighteousness, is there a sweeter message than the righteousness of God in Christ given to me? No sweeter message than that, is there? But in the power of the Holy Spirit, it also brings us to conviction, doesn't it? Conviction of sin. It shows me what I am by nature at my best, which is nothing, worse than nothing. It shows me my sin and my depravity. And that's a bitter pill to swallow, but it's one that we need, isn't it? Bitter pills sometimes bring cures. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses to drive a sinner to Christ. We can apply it to our warfare, the flesh and the spirit. We have a warfare, we as believers, sinners saved by the grace of God. We have an inner warfare, don't we? And it's a warfare of the flesh and the spirit. And that gospel message and the word of God is sweet to the taste. It's sweet to the spirit, but it's bitter to the flesh, isn't it? How many times are we brought to conviction over and over again? And godly sorrow over sin. And we have to just stand with David and say, I'm the man. That's a bitter pill to swallow, but one that's needed. And we can apply this to our witness in evangelism. You know, we have the sweetest, the best, the greatest message that's ever been intervened in this mass of humanity. Been revealed. I mean, it's the greatest. I mean, it's better than sliced bread. Isn't it? It's better than anything we could imagine. And you remember when you first heard it, you thought everybody'd want to hear this, and then you found out the world hates it. The world hates it. Sometimes I don't know if I get discouraged more over someone who's indifferent to it than I do someone who just rails at it, against it. It gets me more discouraged just to see someone turn a deaf ear and just ignore it. But it's enough to discourage us, isn't it? And you know, this is the very thing that causes most people who claim to believe the gospel to either deny it or compromise it. Now here's Baruch, he's ready to quit. What are you going to do, Baruch? You're going to go with the false preachers and cry peace, peace? That's what everybody wants to hear. Why do you think old Jehoiakim burned that scroll? Because it didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. Now there was a bunch of them who would. They'd say, Jehoiakim, we're going to be victorious. We're the people of God. We're the children of Abraham. We've got the temple. We've got the sacrifices. We're righteous. Huh? And Jehoiakim says, yeah, man, I like that message. I want to hear more about that. That sounds loving to me. That's love. You hear that all the time, don't you? And here comes the burden over there, old Jeremiah. We won't even let him come into the temple to preach. He's a burden. He just weighs us down with that hard message. Oh, it's hard. It's confrontational. It's mean. So what do you do? Well, verse 4. Look at it. He told Jeremiah, he says, now you tell Baruch, thus shalt thou say unto him. Here's what you tell Baruch. The Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, that which I have planted will I pluck up, even this whole land. Now what did God build here? Well, he could be talking about the Jewish nation. He's the one who built that nation. He builds all nations. I know what you're saying, what the book says. But he's talking about the Jewish nation here. He built them. He went down into the Ur of the Chaldees and brought Abraham out of there. And about 400 years later, he brought them out of Egypt and established them as a nation at Sinai. And he built it. He brought them where they were. And the Jewish nation, he said, that I built, they'll be torn down. That I've planted like a vineyard, I'll pluck it up, even this whole land. He's not talking about dirt, rocks there. He's talking about a nation. And even though a remnant would be saved, now there's a sweet message, isn't it? There's a remnant, they would be saved. Because of their sin, this whole nation would perish. I built it, I'll throw it down. Some say he's talking about the old covenant. Well, that's true too. This nation was formed under that covenant. That covenant was never enacted or established to be a permanent fixture in the eternal purpose of God. It had a beginning and it had an end, and God set it up that way from the beginning. It was a grand testimony to humanity that man cannot be saved by his works. That man cannot be saved and made righteous and forgiven under a conditional covenant. That if salvation is to come to a sinful race of people, it's got to be by grace. It's got to be through one who is both God and man in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that which is old vanishes away. The book of Hebrews talks about that. Somebody says he's talking about the temple. Well, that's part of it too. It's all together. You see, don't segment it and say, well, this part stays and this part goes. Whoever gave any man the right to pick and choose that kind of thing? No, it all comes together. Christ himself, when they rebuilt the temple later, he came to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he told them, and he even told his disciples who were impressed with the grandeur of that architecture and that building that man had raised up. He said, you see this that you're so impressed with? He said, it's all coming down. It's all coming down. You see, that temple, that physical temple, that was not the permanent dwelling place of God. You can't contain God in temples made with hands. What is the temple of God now? It's his church. The elect of God, the redeemed of the Lord, justified in Christ, righteous in him, called out by the Holy Spirit, which he purchased with his own blood. Somebody said the earthly priesthood. Well, that's included too. Christ is our great high priest. And his people, his church, we're priests unto God. Now, why was all that needed to be thrown down? Plucked up? Because of its impotence. The blood of bulls and goats cannot never take away sin. The services of the tabernacle and the temple could never make the comers thereunto perfect as according to pertaining to the conscience. What does that mean? It means it couldn't remove the guilt of sin. There's only one way to remove the guilt of sin: the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. And he'll never be torn down. And never be plucked up. What's going on here? What's the Lord doing with this man Baruch? He's putting things in perspective for him. Yeah, I know it's discouraging to look around this whole world, this nation. And we can even get discouraged looking in within ourselves, and probably should. But that's not where our eyes and our hearts and our minds to be fixed. It's to be fixed on Christ. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice, glory, have confidence in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And that, I don't care what it is. Whatever it is. Look at verse 5. He says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Now, if you're looking anywhere but Christ and him crucified and risen, his blood and his righteousness alone for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all glory, for all righteousness, I want to tell you, whether you realize or not, you're really seeking great things for yourself. If your eyes, your hope is fixed on this earth in any way, any man, even in self, you're still seeking great things for yourself. He says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Don't do that. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. Man was put here to glorify God, not himself. Baruch had to be brought down from his pride. So do we. And that continually. Have you ever noticed that about ourselves? That having to be brought down from my pride is not just a one-time thing. It's all the time, isn't it? You remember when the disciples were arguing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, I tell you right now who's going to be the greatest. Christ. That's basically what he says. The Apostle Paul had to write to the church at Philippi and say, don't do things out of vain glory, trying to gain things for yourself, a name for yourself. This thing of salvation, this thing of living the Christian life, this thing of being godly has to do with dying to self and living for the honor and glory of God in Christ. Humility is all about dying to self. Listen, let me just read you this in Galatians 2. You remember Paul said here in verse 19, I through the law am dead to the law. How do we become dead to the law? By the body of Christ, he said in Romans 7. In other words, my standing before God as a justified sinner, as righteous, is because of what Christ accomplished. It has nothing to do with what I accomplish or what I do or don't do. It's all Christ. He is all my righteousness before God. And he said, that all happened that I might live unto God. And he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Now, Paul's not talking out of both sides of his mouth there. He says, it's not I, it's Christ liveth in me. What he's telling us there is that the life that I live now, which is the life of grace and gratitude and love unto God, I'm not the source of it, I'm not the cause of it, I'm not the power of it. It's not owing to my will, or my way, or my goodness, or my intelligence, or it's Christ living in me by his Spirit and by his Word. Dying to self and living unto the glory of God. But look at what he tells Baruch here in verse 5. Jeremiah. He says, but thy life, Baruch, will I give unto thee for a prey. Now that means a prize. In all places whither thou goest. Baruch is blessed of God. You know what the name Baruch means? It means the blessed one. Blessed with life in the midst of all this death. Baruch was given life from God in the midst of all this death. And what made the difference between, let's say, a man like Baruch and a man like Jehoiakim who burned the scroll? What made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. Grace made the difference. God made the difference. That grace that reigns through righteousness by Jesus Christ, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God says here, Baruch, I'll give you your life as a prize. What does that mean? That's a gift. That's a gift. And it's a gift given through righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one thing we know about Baruch here, all you have to do is go back to verse 3, and you know this, he didn't earn it and he didn't deserve it. He was ready to quit. They didn't send some preacher along to give him gentle persuasions of emotional rhetoric to try to get him to change his mind. No, God said, now Baruch, what's going on around in this world, it's all well within the providence of God. This is what God intended from the beginning. This didn't take God by surprise. It'll take me by surprise. It'll take you by surprise. But it doesn't take God by surprise. This is not God's plan B. This is how it's always going to be. God's in control. What I built up, I'll break down. What I planted, I'll pluck up. Even this whole land. And don't you seek great things for yourself. Don't be like Cain, trying to be saved by your works, making a name for yourself. Don't be like these heathen kings. Don't be like the Judean kings, like Jehoiakim. He wanted to make a name for himself. He wanted to seek great things for himself. You get out of the way and exalt Christ. He says, I'm going to give you life. A gift in all the places whither you go. That's what it's all about. That's what this whole thing's all about. It's about the gift of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, think about this. One of my favorite passages. The Lord teaches us in verse 1, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, what's above? Well, the things of Christ. The glory of God in Christ. Not seeking great things for yourselves. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Remember the disciples in Matthew 18, they were arguing, well, who's going to sit on your right hand? Who's going to sit on your left? Well, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He has the preeminence. Set your affections, your mind, your heart on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead. Now, how am I dead? Well, my sins were charged to Christ, and he died. When he died, I died. He put away my sins. He paid my debt. And your life is hid with Christ in God. He told Baruch, he said, I'm going to give you your life as a prize wherever you go. Well, how do you know it's sure? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is my life. How do I know that? His righteousness is given to me, imputed, charged to me. And that's life to a dead sinner. And he says, when Christ, who is our life? Now, who is our life? The things of this world? The politicians? The people who call the shots, or they think call the shots in this world? No. Who is our life? Christ is our life. When he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now you mortify your members which are upon the earth. And he lists them. One more passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll close with this. Now Baruch was in a sad state of mind. And I'll tell you, I can understand it. I hope I didn't present this message in a way that sounded like that I was beating down on Baruch for being like that. And, you know, I would never act like that. You know, I'd never be that way. No, you know, most of y'all already know about me, so you don't have to question that. I mean, sometimes I get so discouraged and I get so mad. And I just say, well, what's the use? But the Lord always brings you back, doesn't he? If you're one of his, he'll always challenge you. And he'll challenge you not to pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps. Because you can't do that. In fact, you don't really have any boots. You don't have any boots. But he'll challenge you with the promises of his grace in Christ. That's how he does it. And you know what that does for me? I know it does it for you. It makes me ashamed that I even thought that I was going to quit. That I got so discouraged. I mean, I'm telling you now. Do you know that Baruch, he was a possessor of the greatest gift that God can give a sinner. Now, I tell you what, if you think about people able, you know, I remember when I was growing up as a little boy, and during this time of year we'd always get gifts. I had one aunt who would always give us pajamas. Pajamas. I didn't want pajamas. That's what she'd always give us, pajamas. And I thought, well, she just doesn't know how to give gifts. But boy, when you got those toys, you know, those pop guns and all that stuff and tricycles and boy, they knew how to give gifts. Well, I can tell you, if anybody knows how to give gifts, it's God. And I've often said, you know, even the breath that we take, even the next breath you take is a gift from God. But if we're among that number, whom God sovereignly, without cause, has blessed us with the greatest gift of all. Now you think about that. That's what Baruch had. Jehoiakim, he had it easier than Baruch. He was king of Judea. He was rich. He had a lot of people following him, liking him and all. But he didn't have that greatest gift. Didn't have salvation. Didn't have Christ. That's what he didn't have. And you think about that. That'll make you ashamed, don't it? Well, Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4 is talking about a treasure. The treasure is the gospel of Christ. And he says in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. In other words, the salvation that we possess is a display and a testimony to the greatness of God, not to our greatness. Don't seek great things for yourself. Seek the glory of God in Christ. But look what he says. He says, verse 8, we're troubled on every side. Now, Baruch was troubled. I've been troubled. Yet not distressed. We're perplexed. There are a lot of things I don't know and can't figure out. How about you? But not in despair. I know God's in control. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Didn't Christ say, blessed are you when men persecute you? Say all manner of evil against you for righteousness' sake. Cast down. Jeremiah, remember one time he was up to mud to his armpits. He was buried in mud up to his armpits. Cast down, but not destroyed. And you know that applies too, even if they destroy this body. Stephen, he was murdered. But the moment he took his last breath in this flesh, where would he wake up? In the presence of his Savior. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Life in the midst of death. And I thought that's such an appropriate way to conclude the message of grace in Jeremiah. Now, there's more to come in the judgment of the nations, but that's kind of like a closing out of a section, isn't it, of considering the issues of eternal life and glory. All right.